This is Judith Lay saying Moramai as the island's Christian community is once again at your service. Manx Radio. Good morning and welcome to the programme that aims to lift us up whilst once again we're locked down. And first of all, thank you to everyone who contacted me following last Sunday's edition of the programme. Our focus last week was on mental health, and so many people said how helpful it was to hear Methodist minister Reverend Steve Ingruel talk so openly and honestly about his own mental health. If you missed it, the programme is available as a podcast via our website, manxradio.com, and via Apple and Spotify too. Reverend Steve had planned to lead a special service in Onchan Methodist Church this morning, giving thanks for the various agencies on the island working with people in need of help with their mental health. For obvious reasons, this won't now be happening, but Steve says it's only been postponed, not cancelled, and he will let me know when a new date has been fixed. Last Monday, March the 1st, was St David's Day, celebrating the patron saint of Wales. Manx-born musician Gareth Moore has strong Welsh connections through his mother and her family, and he acknowledged this with a fine recording of a famous male voice choir arrangement by John Tudor Davis of I Hear Thy Welcome Voice. Let's enjoy that now and dedicate it to all who celebrated St David's Day last Monday. Once again, it's Gareth himself who sings all the parts as well as plays piano.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary.
Thy welcome voice, sung and played entirely by local musician Gareth Moore. And so, once again, we're in lockdown. We know the top priority now is to bring the COVID-19 situation under control. But I think all of us, in different ways, are perhaps feeling some limitations of life at the moment. There's a lot we can't do, people we can't see, and places we can't visit. People have been furloughed because they can't work. Others have lost their jobs completely. We have time that perhaps we're not used to, but fewer choices as to what to do with it. These are, without doubt, difficult times. But it occurred to me that coinciding with the weeks of Lent might give us another way to look at our time in lockdown. Lent is the time the Church asks us to use to prepare to celebrate the great Feast of Easter, the day Jesus rose from the dead, the event that's at the very heart of the Christian faith. Lent, it's been said, is a time to spring clean our life, to look at ourselves, our values, our spiritual journey, and see where it's leading, and see if there are things that we might do better. In these times of lockdown, when home is the safest place to be and our time of daily exercise is more precious than just an ordinary walk, I'm wondering if we might start to really appreciate how special is the ordinariness of life.
Someone has said, "In the ordinary of our lives is the flow of God's love and call for us." But can this be true? Can we really experience God's presence in the stress of modern life? We reflect on this as we continue our Lenten journey. Kathy has made her own journey of discovery, finding God in the ordinary routine of life.
When I was about 15, I suppose, I read a poem that made a big impression on me because it seemed to sum up how I felt about a lot of things. It's a poem by Walt Whitman, the American writer. It's called Miracles. And in it, he describes a whole lot of places and experiences and situations, which in fact are not what we would normally think of as miraculous, because they're absolutely ordinary, everyday kinds of experiences. Things like riding in a bus or a train, sitting at dinner with friends, watching the moon over the rooftops, wading in the water at the edge of the beach, watching animals in a field, both urban images and rural images. And he's saying, why do we need miracles? Why do we need extraordinary, strange things? Because these things in themselves are so special, so wonderful, if we just stop and think about how miraculous they actually are. I think it was emphasised for me by years studying theology, where people would argue endlessly about the nature of miracles. And I used to get very frustrated at these conversations about why people would spend so much time thinking about the extraordinary things while missing what was under their noses and the wonderful nature of that. And I suppose I relate that in a way to Jesus in the desert being tempted to turn stones into bread and to do miraculous things. He refused that temptation. He affirmed the ordinary, the everyday, the slow, patient round and cycle of life. I suppose he said there's no quick fixes.
Kathy's experiences may have struck a chord with you. That feeling that God speaks softly to us through the pattern of our daily living may be one that you share. We offer all of these thoughts to God as we listen for his word through Scripture. O Lord, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy, explaining how she finds wonder in the ordinariness of life.
I live in the middle of a city. I live in a basement house, surrounded by buildings and traffic and roads. And just outside my window, there's an elder tree that creeps around the window. And I watch that elder tree through the seasons. It buds, and then you get the blossom, and then you get the full leaf, and then later on in the autumn, you get these wonderful dark berries. And then you get the bare branches. And I have been trying to learn to love every one of the stages, because it seems, in a way, to do with loving every one of the stages of my own life. I think the other thing that for me is important is just to try at different points in the day and in the week, just to be still and to be silent and just to be. One spends such a lot of time doing that sometimes it's very good just to be and listen to your heartbeat. And to know that for most of us, that the familiar round of ordinary things is what our lives are, and how stupid it is to wish your life away hoping somebody else is going to turn up. A wonderful poem by Alice Walker, and it's about the value we put on things. And she says, we alone value or devalue gold. And then the poem finishes, this could be our revolution, to love what is plentiful as much as what is scarce. And she talks about pebbles and shells and C-shaped stones. And if you pick up a pebble on a beach or a shell, and you look at the extraordinary beauty of it and think about the vast elemental forces that have shaped that over millennia, and you think, how can anybody say that this is ordinary?
And so we pray. And to help us in our prayers, let's first call to mind symbols of our everyday living. A bunch of keys. A shopping bag. A favourite toy. A well-thumbed book. A letter from a friend. Something that means a lot to you. Strong, sheltering God, we bless you for all the lovely things of home. Warmth and shelter when the wind outside is bitter. Food for the body and for the soul. Treasured gifts and treasured memories. Stability. Acceptance. Care. We bless you for the chance to be ourselves, for the tasks that weave the pattern of our days, for the sweet, familiar round of ordinary things. Blessed are you, strong, sheltering God. Lent brings with it certain risks. As we reflect on our own spiritual journey, we may find ourselves discouraged. We're assured that God walks with us on our journey, but questions about his acceptance of us may still linger at the back of our minds. We reflect on these questions as we continue our Lenten journey. Dylan has his own very personal experience, both of rejection and acceptance.
I was raised by my mother, who was an alcoholic, and found it very difficult to look after me in the sort of day-to-day practical way that children need looking after, because she was, you know, she was drunk most of the time. And she went through three marriages, three divorces, three violent husbands. And by the time I came to secondary school age, I was extremely angry, mixed up, confused. But at that point, I remember some friends of mine inviting me along to a tent on a piece of ground in the town, which turned out to be part of the Billy Graham Mission England in 1984. I actually walked into the tent to see people singing and clapping and playing guitars, and it hit me between the eyes. I'd never seen anything like it before, and it looked very, very attractive to me. People looked happy. I actually met some of these people, and they told me they were Christians. They explained to me that that God loved me, that Jesus loved me, that Jesus accepted me for who I am. All I had to ask was Jesus to come into my heart, as they described it, and ask Jesus to be a part of my life, and he would accept me. Now, that was an extremely attractive proposition, somebody who is offering acceptance to me without me having to sign a contract or without me having to satisfy certain criteria or conditions before that happened. So I went for it, and I prayed with them, and I started to go to church from that moment on. I got right into the heart of the church, so much so, in fact, that I became really the life and soul of the church. I'd come from this extremely difficult and awful background. I had an awful lot going on, and none of that was resolved. It was kind of brushed over, in that now that I knew Jesus and had accepted Jesus and he had accepted me, that somehow all those problems that had been backed up for years would somehow just go away. And obviously they didn't, they hadn't, and they were still there. They'd just been suppressed for a while and were under the surface. When I was 18, I left to go to university, and just as I had dived in to church in a big way, I dived into that as well, because this was really the first time that I'd been away from all the bad memories and all the places that I associated with my past and the people that I associated with the past. And I think it was time for me to start to discover who I really was. I remember going to the Christian Union and feeling that these people didn't understand me. They seemed to be almost like the people that I'd met before in the church, shiny on the surface, and so long as you could come out with the right jargon and say the right words at the right time, then that was fine. But I didn't feel any sense of identity with these people. I could identify, I felt, with people outside of the Christian Union, who seemed to be more real, more accepting of different kinds of people with different experiences. So I was attracted away from the Christian scene.
We may have shared Dylan's experiences, or we may have been reminded of other similar experiences, some painful. We offer all of these to God as we listen for his word through Scripture.
Then Jesus and his disciples went away to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Tell me, who do people say I am?" "Some say that you are John the Baptist, others that you are Elijah, while others say that you are one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked them. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Messiah.
Part of my looking for God again has been to read some books that some people have recommended to me, and one book that I've finished reading recently was called Dancing on the Edge, which is written by Richard Holloway. And he's written that book really for people who describe themselves as being on the edge or on the fringes of faith or of the church. And I think that's, you know, where I would have to say that I am. Quite often the church, instead of being a welcoming place, a place of acceptance, it's actually a quite demanding place, where instead of people being accepted for who they are and what they are told to become something else before they can be accepted. One thing in the book which really struck me quite profoundly was the story of the prodigal son, which Jesus tells in the Bible, of the man who has two sons, and one goes to him one day and says, I want my share of the inheritance before you die, I don't want to wait that long, and he takes that money off and he goes and spends it on prostitutes and having parties and wild living, as it says. And then his money runs out and his friends desert him, and he finds himself working with the pigs, and he thinks to himself, even the servants that work for my dad back at home have a better life than this. I'm going to go back there and ask to be a servant. And at that point, Richard Holloway points out that the son is not being remorseful, he's not feeling guilty about what he's done. He's trying to scheme his way back into his dad's house because that's where he had the cushy life. And his father is actually waiting and looking, as he has been doing every day, for his son to come back. This man is now running out to meet his son and to accept him back. And that helped me to see God as accepting me. But his acceptance of me precedes any approach that I make to him, whether that approach is done out of a sense of sorrow or guilt or anything like that. Whatever it's from, his acceptance of me is there before I even do that, and I can relax in that and move on.
And so we pray, if you come in certainty or in confusion, in anger or in anguish, this time is for us. If you come in silent suffering or hidden sorrow, in pain or promise, this time is for us. If you come and do not know why, to be here is enough. This time is for us. Come now, Christ of the forgiving warmth. Come now, Christ of the yearning tears. Come now, Christ of the transforming touch. This time is for you.
Come be with me, all you carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. I will give you
On the programme next week, we'll be celebrating Mothering Sunday. I wonder if you'd like to help me to create a moment for mums. Mums with us, mums no longer with us but treasured in our hearts, and people who've been like a mother to us. Simply send me their name, add a little word about them if you wish, and maybe let me know if they have a favourite hymn, and I'll include them all in next week's programme. It's easy to contact me. Email judithleigh@manxradio.com, Lay is spelt L-E-Y, or write to me at Manx Radio, P.O. Box 1368, Douglas, IM991SW. Or you could give me a call when I'm on air from 9 o'clock tonight with Sundown, 4 hours of easy listening music to round off your weekend. But that's all that we've got time for now. So, this is Judith, with a prayer that you and those you care about and those you can't be with at the moment can, despite these unsettling times, rest in the knowledge that, whatever challenges we face, we are all held, secure and united in the Father's love. Thank you for listening. I wish you a very good morning.